Great to have everyone here this evening. We encourage you to take your Bibles as we study tonight a lesson entitled Deceiving Ourselves. You know, we can be self-deceived. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall." So if we ever think we can't fall, we're deceived. We've already fallen. So we need to be careful about deception in any manner of life, but we need to be warned about being deceived by ourselves. Because Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He said, "For he that soweth into his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth into the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." And he said, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now Paul warned the Galatians about deception. They had been deceived. They had been deceived by false teachers. As you go over to Galatians chapter 1, Paul, he was amazed and marveled, he said, that they were so soon turned away from him or Christ who had called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel or another gospel, which he says, which is not another. It's not the same as the one that they were called by Christ by. He said, "But there be some who troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." And Paul went on to say in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant or a bondservant of Christ. But he certified or made known to them that the gospel which he preached to them was not after man. It was revealed to him." He said, "Neither received it of I of any man, but I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Paul assures these deceived Galatians that what he was teaching them was the truth. They're to hold on to that truth. He called them foolish Galatians in chapter 3. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" So as we think about being bewitched, you know, that pairs with the idea of a type of deception, to be fascinated by false representations. As we think about Simon the sorcerer, he bewitched people, didn't he? They thought he was some great one when he wasn't. And when he saw actual miracles being performed, he knew that he did not have what the apostles of Christ said. So we see deception in these instances. But as we think about being deceived, you know, Paul warned the Galatians about being deceived. He also warned others about being deceived. For example, in Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 17, Paul said to the Romans, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So smooth talkers, fast talkers, he's talking about those who can talk people into things that are, and convince them of things that are really not true. He warned them about those who were teaching things contrary and causing divisions. They were using flattering speech that deceived the hearts of the simple. Then Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He said, "Let no man deceive himself." So that shows that we can be deceived. He said, "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He said, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there are those who are just waiting to deceive us, to use fair speeches, convincing language to deceive those that are not grounded in the truth. Then chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For this know, that no whoremonger..." That's not right. 5, verse 6. Yes, it is. He said, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ," or Christ and of God. And then he said in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Evidently, some are being convinced that people could take part in immorality and it would be all right. But Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you with vain words. Then, to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin might be revealed, the son of perdition." So there are those who were thinking that the resurrection was soon to come. He said, no, it's not going to come until this situation happens that I'm telling you about. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that it's already come or soon to be. But Paul also warns of being deceived, and we can be deceived by others and ourselves, as these passages show that we just looked at. But Paul went on to say, and he warns of being deceived in this text, and especially being deceived by ourselves, or ourselves being deceived. Has anybody ever deceived you? So you get a little unhappy with that person, don't you? What about when we deceive ourselves? How unhappy are we with ourselves? We need to be careful that we be not deceived. Paul said, be not deceived. That shows that we can do and take steps to prevent that from happening by being knowledgeable of God's Word, investigating the Scriptures. Now those in the Scriptures, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I think it is, the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. They didn't want to be deceived. But is it easy to be deceived? There are many that are. And so it's easy to be deceived by ourselves. And we can be deceived by ourselves to avoid an unpleasant truth. Sometimes we know we need to go to the doctor or the dentist, and we don't because we don't know, want to hear what the dentist or the doctor is going to say. So we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay, we'll be all right, and I'll just put it off and keep putting it off. Or we deceive ourselves by trying to justify our actions and rationalize guilt. But it's foolish to deceive ourselves because, number one, the facts are not changed. If you need to go to the dentist, you need to go to the dentist. If you need to go to the doctor, you need to go to the doctor. So because you think you're okay and you talk yourself into not going when you know you need to go, then that doesn't change anything. That doesn't change the fact that you need to be seen by a dentist or a doctor. And as we say, the chickens will come home to roost. The truth will have to be faced eventually, sooner or later. But in this text, we want to look at three common delusions that Paul warns us about, that we need to be careful of. Delusion number one. Many are deluded into thinking that God can be mocked, or God can be fooled, or what God says will not come to pass. But the Hebrew writer says that God knows all that we do. He says there is no creature that is not manifested in His sight. He said that all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in our text in verse 7, Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He can't be fooled. He can't be deceived. He said, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. As we think about this point, you know, Job said of God, he said, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings, and he sees all that man does. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 13, he said, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So he sees everything. He sees everyone. It's hard for us to imagine. He can see our hearts as well. The psalmist said in Psalms 90, verse 8, God said, our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So there's nothing hid from God. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 15, he said, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? So we can see our hearts. And not on the screen, but Psalms 139, in verse 7, the psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? There's nowhere you can go or flee from God's presence. He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So the writer here talked about how God cares for us, but he sees all. He can guide us through everything. He sees all that's going on. But there's no escape from God. You know, Achan tried to hide the things that he took from Jericho when the Lord's people defeated Jericho in Joshua chapter 7. We see where Achan, we find out as we read through this, he took of the Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels of silver. He said, I coveted them and took them. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zadai, the son of Zerai of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. And then they tried to go up to defeat Ai. Ai smote them. He sent about 3,000 men, and 30 of them were smitten. And they chased them from the gate even to Sarabim, and smote them in the going down before the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Just remember, they had just defeated Jericho, and now they are beaten up by Ai, a small nation. And Joshua was troubled by this. He tore his clothes, verse 6, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders, they put dust on their heads. They were grieving. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we would be content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. And the Lord said, and he said, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? In other words, they're going to look at us as cowards. And the Lord said to Joshua, get you up. Why do you lie on your face? He said, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, he said, the children cannot stand before their enemies, but turn their back before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. He said, get up, sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing. So Joshua rose up. He brought each household by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Israel, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell him now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." He said, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels of silver, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, the gold, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, all that he had, brought them to the valley of Achor. There they stoned them and put a great heap of stones upon them. So Achan, he failed in trying to deceive God, didn't he? What about Ananias and Sapphira? I always liked this story, and you know, it sent chills through the early church to warn them that God meant what he said. But there was a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife. They sold possessions. They kept back part of the price. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet as though that's all we got. That's what we have. This is what we have for the land. Inspired Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled mine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And notice this, verse 4, he said, "While it remained, was it not your own? And while an apple was sold, was it not in your own control or under your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So they could have said, we sold for this and we're going to give that. That would have been all right. But they gave the impression or tried to deceive God by saying, "This is all we got, and here it is." They kept back part of it. But Peter told them, while you had it, it was under your control. So Ananias and Sapphira, this is all on you. And they were both stricken dead. See, they lied to God, but God was not deceived. Now, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive family, friends, our brethren. But remember, God is not mocked. God will not be ignored. Adam and Eve ignored God's warnings about the forbidden fruit that they were not to partake of. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "Behold, God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And he said and commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Satan came along and he asked Eve, he says, "For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was a desire to make one wise, she took of the forbidden fruit and did eat, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. And what happened to them? They were driven out of the garden. God placed a curse on them. The man tried to blame the woman. And first of all, he tried to blame God. He said, it's because of this woman you gave me. She gave me of the fruit. He's blaming God. And so he blames God. The woman tries to blame the serpent. But they all were held accountable. And they were given various curses. And therefore, they were driven out of the garden. So God was not ignored. He would not accept being ignored by them. No, Jonah ignored God. If we go over to Jonah, chapter 1, we see where Jonah was told to go down to Nineveh and to preach to the great city to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, he was told. And so Jonah, he tried to escape from God's instructions. It's always been interesting to me, as far as Jonah is concerned, that every way he went was a downward direction when he was trying to escape God. The text says he went down to Tarshish, he got into a ship, he went down to the ship, he was thrown overboard, he went down to the sea, and he went down into the belly of the whale. And it was a downward direction as long as he was trying to escape what God commanded him to do, and that is to go cry against the evil city of Nineveh. So we see the downward direction that occurs in anyone who tries to escape God's instructions. So Nineveh was a very wicked city. They're part of the Assyrian nation. They were brutal in their treatment of people. Jonah didn't want to do it. He didn't like the Assyrians. I think he, and all through this book of Jonah, we see that. Jonah is told to go and preach the gospel, or preach to Nineveh, to preach to them repentance. But Jonah rejects God's instructions. He didn't go to Nineveh. He went down to Tarshish. He tried to escape and flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. You can't get away from God. He tried, but it didn't work. And Jonah went down and went to that ship, and a mighty tempest came about, and they cast him over the side, to make the story short. You know, the shipmaster came to him and wanted to know why he was on the ship, and they perceived that because of this wickedness, him trying to flee God, that all this came upon them, and they were basically right. The Jonah was eventually cast over the ship, swallowed by a great fish due to his disobedience to Jehovah, and were made to wonder what Jehovah, or what Jonah was thinking as he was in the belly of that whale. He actually comes to himself, and as he prays unto Jehovah, Jonah prayed in Jehovah out of the fish's belly. He prayed to God out of the fish's belly, chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I call by reason of mine affliction unto Jehovah, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol cry I, and thou hast heard my voice, when thou didst cast me into the depth, and in the heart of the sea, and the flood was round about me, and all the waves and the billows passed over my head. And he was eventually vomited up on the dry land, which is interesting, chapter 2, verse 10. And God again tells him, go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid thee. So we see all through that where Jonah, as long as he tried to escape from God and ignore God's instructions, it was a downward direction. That's what happens to us too today, isn't it? We can see in many people's lives, we're not heeding God's warnings, not heeding God's laws, not obeying God, cost us in this life, will cost us eternity if we don't make that correction. So God cannot be mocked, is the point. God is not mocked. The next delusion is delusion number 2, that God's harvest law can be broken. Many are deceived in that. But the writer of Galatians, Paul, said in our text, verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6, he said in verse 8 that he that soweth unto his flesh of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This law of sowing and reaping was established in Genesis chapter 1. Remember, I mentioned this Wednesday evening. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. God said, let man, or let the earth put forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth, and it was so. So, seed, whatever it is, we sow, reaps after its kind. If we sow to the flesh, corruption, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the spirit, good, we'll reap good. If we sow tomato seeds, we'll get tomato seed. Tomatoes. If we sow watermelons, we'll get watermelons. God's law of procreation shows that it bears fruit after their kind. We reap what we sow, don't we? If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap accordingly. Now and hereafter, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. So we have benefits. We have to keep our perspective. We have to keep things in the proper order, the proper priority. Jesus makes that known in Matthew chapter 6. That we need to seek the kingdom first. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He said, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little. He didn't say it was not any profit. It's profitable for little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life which now is and of that which is to come. And many people bring a lot of health issues on themselves because of ungodliness. So we see where practicing godliness is beneficial not only in this life, but also in the life to come. So we reap what we sow, now and the hereafter. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap accordingly, now and the hereafter. All will reap eternal consequences if they do not repent. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. He said, for the lust, or the flesh, the lust is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envying, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you or forewarn you, even as I have forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in order to inherit the kingdom of God, they must turn from those things. They must go to the Spirit. Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It says, or know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor offenders, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Also, don't be deceived in thinking you can inherit that and participate in those. Remember, God is not deceived. His law is not broken. His harvest law is not broken. We sow what we reap. Now, many reap temporal consequences, disease, heartache, broken homes, even if they repent. You ever thought about that? What's a good example of that? Can you think of one? What about David? Remember David? David committed adulterate with Bathsheba. And Nathan was sent to him. He told him, you know, and David tried to cover it up. He tried to have her husband, get her husband to come in and lay with her because she was with child, and, you know, as a result of their ungodliness and the act that they were involved in, they fathered and mothered a child. A child was brought forth. But David was told that the sword would never leave his house. Nathan came to him. God sent Nathan to David in 1 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there are two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him as a pet lamb with his children. And he did eat of his own meat and drank his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him a daughter. It was a pet, a dear pet. A traveler came to the rich man. He spared the take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for this wayfaring man that came to visit him, but he took the poor man's little lamb and dressed it for the man that he was coming in. We'd be repulsed by something like that. David was too. In verse 4 it says, David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, a man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He said, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you're the man I'm talking about, David. You had no pity. You stole a man's wife. You tried to cover it up. You couldn't cover it up. You couldn't get this man to go in and lie with his wives. And he stayed with his army, his men. He did his duty, and he wouldn't go in to his wife. He tried to get him drunk. He tried to cover up your sin, David, and you couldn't cover it up with this man, so you had him put to death. Nathan told David, it's the Lord speaking through Nathan. He said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered thee into the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives in thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil, to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Notice verse 10. It says, now therefore, because of what you've done, David, the sword will never leave your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst this in secret. Behold, this thing will be done before all Israel and before the sun. So a number of years ago, I did a lesson on three things sin will do and talked about David. Nathan tells David of the consequences that are going to come, as we just read in those three verses. He said, the sword will never depart from your house. He said, I will rise up evil out of thine own house. As we read the later chapters, we see where Ammon, one of David's half-sons, defiled Tamar, his son, Absalom's daughter, and or his daughter, and Nathan's prophecy begins to come true there. Absalom arranged Ammon's death. He hated Ammon because he did that. He took advantage of Tamar. Absalom violated his father's concubines in chapter 16. Absalom rebelled and eventually is killed in battle. David mourns Absalom's death. Then Adonijah tried to exalt himself to become king and lost his life for asking for Abishag as his wife. So we see where the prophecy that Nathan stated came true. David had all sorts of problems. He was forgiven. The child that they birthed died, though. I've always thought about, why did God not let this child live? was from an act of adultery, and I don't think he wanted the child to see all these things that were going to come to pass. David mourns the child. He prays and mourns and weeps as the child becomes sick and dies, and finally he gets up and dresses himself and goes and worships before God. And he acknowledges that he's going to die, that the child can't come back to him, but he'll go to be with the child in death. But out of all that, God forgave Nathan of, or David of his sin. He assured David that he would not die. You know, the penalty for death for adultery and murder was death, wasn't it? I think he saw the great obedient heart David had, even though he made a grievous mistake. He committed this great sin. He was forgiven by God, but God didn't take away the consequences. All those things we read about. One being, the first consequence was the child died, and then those others that I mentioned, that Tamar was defiled by Amnon. Absalom arranged Amnon just because he hated him, because he defiled his sister. Absalom violated his father's concubines, as he said he would do. Absalom rebelled and eventually was killed in battle. David mourns over Absalom, mourns his death. My son, Absalom, my son, he was saying. To illustrate what sin does, I mentioned that lesson, sin does three things. It will take you further than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. Three things sin will do. It did all these to David, didn't it? It did all those to David. We reap what we sow, don't we? And finally, you know, the third delusion is that his harvest is immediate, people think. No, it's not always immediate. We must not get discouraged if the fruit of the harvest is not immediate. Sometimes we, as preachers, get discouraged because we don't see any visible results, but we don't know what's going on in people's minds all the time, and sometimes things are happening that we're not aware of because we can't see what God sees. But in verse 9 of our text, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We must look beyond the present for our reward. Paul told Romans in Romans chapter 8, he said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory shall be revealed in us." That is when we reach heaven. To the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day." And he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we look for the eternal things. We look for the hope of Christ coming again. That's what we should aim for. And Peter talked to those and encouraged those who are being persecuted. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 6, or 1, beginning at verse 6, he said, "And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to be praised, found to praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." At the revelation, they endure great affliction, looking for that period of time. They wanted to be ready to meet the Lord. He also said in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter did. He said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." If we're faithful, we'll be glad with exceeding joy when he is revealed in the second coming. James said in James chapter 5, verse 7, he said, "Therefore, Be patient, brethren. To watch. To patient for what? Until the coming of the Lord. He said, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So when you plant a tomato plant, you don't see the fruit for a while, do you? You have to be patient. You have to patiently water, feed that plant, do whatever it needs to be done, spray it with insecticides or whatever, keep the bugs off. But you have to care for that plant until the fruit is realized. It takes a while. It's not immediate. So we can't mistake present circumstances for the harvest. Sometimes we think when we're going through a difficult time, it's just the end. No, it's just the beginning. You're being tested. Your faith is being tried. Also, don't make the mistake of thinking that long suffering is tolerance. No, God, He suffers long. Peter talked about this. He said, the Lord is not slack toward His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be, or shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And both the earth and all the works of other men shall be burned up. So the Lord is patient. His patience continues day by day. He's long-suffering. But He's not eternally suffering. You know what I mean? He's not going to put up with it eternally. There'll come an end, as Peter said, when the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When people are not aware of it. If you've ever been robbed, I've been robbed. We've been robbed. We got robbed in Long Beach when we lived there when I was in the Navy. And we didn't expect it. They came in the night. Well, in a downpour, driving rainstorm. Lauren was, she was at home by herself. I was in San Diego. And she came down in the morning and everything was gone that was of value. We didn't know they were there. We never expected it. They came. There were thieves in the night until the Lord will come. And you're not expecting it. Just like in the days of Noah. I mean, that was a deluge. As I read that and read accounts and comments and by commentators, you know, that deluge happened so fast that people didn't know what was going to happen. They understood that it was a serious situation, but it was so fast they couldn't prevent it, do anything about it to escape the destruction that God promised would happen. So don't think a present escape from censuring from our parents, the church, civil law, society is the full harvest. We can't think that we're getting away with it now. I'm just going to get away with it always. No, that's not how God works. He says we'll reap what we sow in due season. We'll reap. Could be good or bad. We'll reap if we faint not. We'll reap reward of righteousness if we faint not. We can't give up. Remember, Paul warns us of these things. We're warned to accept the truth that God cannot be mocked. We should never try it. Or if you're trying to mock God now, don't do it anymore. Stop what you're doing. You can't mock God. Also, we need to accept the truth that we will reap what we sow. And sooner or later, or it might be sooner and later, you're going to reap what you sow. And Paul, remember what he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 79. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. The lesson is yours. If any way desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we appreciate your presence. We appreciate your attention, and perhaps there's some here tonight who desire to respond and make your wishes known, and you can do so as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand?